Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 53. As we read these two Psalms to open the service, you see that Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 are almost carbon copies of each other. Both Psalms speak of the fool who says, "No God." Now, these are not wasted words, having these two Psalms be almost identical and repeated. Because the total depravity of our nature is something we've got to hear over and over and over again. And I'll tell you why. We're so depraved, we forget we're depraved unless God reminds us. Now, some people think that David wrote Psalm 14 when he was a young man, and he wrote Psalm 53 when he was older. And over the course of his life, they speculate David learned even more clearly how depraved all men are by nature. And he felt the need to stress it again. And he wrote this second psalm. Every son and daughter of Adam is born with the exact same heart or same nature. Scripture describes that heart or that nature as desperately wicked. It describes our nature as dead in sin. It describes our heart as darkened and foolish. So this psalm describes our foolish heart. I always email Mike the text and title of the message, and I emailed him Monday and told him that the title was "A Foolish Heart." A little bit later, I emailed him back and I said, "Correct that. This is our foolish heart. Our foolish heart." See, this isn't just describing the heart of the atheist. It's not describing the foolish heart of an unbeliever. It's describing the heart, the nature of every son and daughter of Adam. The Apostle Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 3 as the proof. All men are totally depraved. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So all men stand in need of Christ. All of us here tonight are born with this foolish heart. Every single one of us here tonight has this foolish heart. But the believer has a second heart. A second nature given to them in the new birth. And Scripture describes that heart as a righteous heart, as a holy heart. Scripture describes that nature as a partaker of the divine nature. We've been given the nature of our new heavenly Father in the new birth. And the only people who can see that they have a foolish, wicked heart are people who've been given a new heart. The only people who see that they've got a dead heart are people that God's given life in the new birth. The only people that know that they have an old foolish heart are people who have a new heart, who struggles with, who strives against that old heart every day. And I want us to look at this psalm this evening in clear and simple terms so every one of us can leave here tonight knowing, do I have two hearts or one? We're going to recognize this foolish heart in ourselves if we have two hearts, if we have two natures. So number one, here's the foolish heart. Our foolish heart will not bow to God's sovereign rule over us. Verse 1, Psalm 53, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good." Now you notice the words "there is" in italics. Those words have been added by the translators to try to help us better understand the meaning of the text. And certainly, anybody who says there is no God is a fool. They're just an utter fool. Creation, you just look around you. Creation tells you that God is. You're willingly ignorant if you think all this evolved from nothing. I mean, that's just being willfully ignorant. Somebody with great wisdom, great power, great understanding, created all of this to make it all work together. And besides that, our conscience tells us that God is. Man inherently knows, I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. I'm going to have to answer to God for this and the judgment. Our conscience tells us that God is. But that's not really what David is saying here. Those words, "there is," were not in the original. What David actually wrote is, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Only a fool would tell God, no, I will not bow to you, and think he can get away with it. Only a fool would do that. It's a fool that just absolutely does not know any better to say, no, God, I will not accept any limits. I will not accept any restraints. I will not accept any order from you that I have to follow. How foolish is it to think that way, to talk that way, because that's ignoring the sovereignty and the power of Almighty God, and it's also ignoring the insignificance of man. Now, my friends, God's king. Now, he is king, and we have no right to tell God no. It's the natural order of things that the creature should obey the Creator, isn't it? It's just the natural order of things that the maggot would be subject to God. Fools ought to obey him whose name is wisdom. So it's the fool who says no God. It's also the fool who says no God. The fool hears the gospel and says no. No God, I know a better way than you. You know the worst kind of fool? The worst kind, it's somebody who thinks they know everything when they don't. The worst kind of fool, because you can't teach them. A fool needs to be taught, but somebody thinks they already know everything. You can't teach them anything. Only a fool would say, no, God, I don't like your way of salvation that's all in Christ. No, God, I don't like your way of righteousness that's in the obedience of Christ, not in mine. Only a fool would say, no, God, I don't want your will, I want my will. Now, we say, I want my will, not God's will. Tell you what we're saying. I don't want holiness, I want iniquity. I don't want power, I want weakness. If the fool says, no, God, I want my way, not your way, what we're saying is, I want the way of death, not the way of life. I want the way of war, not the way of peace. In our day and time, I might be tilting at windmills, but you parents here, listen closely to me. I've raised children. I've been around a little bit. I've seen a few things. You people who are not parents yet, you listen carefully to me. I'm going to give you something to make your life better. Don't you ever, ever, I don't care if they're 18 months old, don't you ever let your children stand in your face and tell you no. Don't ever do that. You teach your children to respect your authority. So when you tell them to do something, they immediately say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and do it. Could be you'll teach them to obey God the first time he speaks. He might just speak once. He might. If your children think they can tell you no, or if they can tell you no, they're going to think they can tell everybody in authority no. Or think they can tell their teacher no. They think they can tell the policeman no. And they'll think they can tell God no. Your job as a parent is to teach them better. Allowing our children to act like fools is going to end up with a bad life for them every time. That's just me on my soapbox. Put that away for your future reference. But if God allows us to go the way that our foolish heart wants to go, we're going to go away from God. We're going to try to establish our own righteousness and will not submit to the righteousness of Christ. We're going to try to earn our own salvation by our own works. And David tells us what our works here are. They're corrupt. They're abominable iniquity. They're not just iniquity, they're horrible, abominable iniquity. Those works of righteousness, works we do trying to get righteousness from God or be righteous in front of God, are corrupt works. They're works of abominable, awful, hateful iniquity that God hates. So if you find yourself struggling against your desire to want your way and not God's way, then you've been born again. You've got two natures. That's the evidence of two natures fighting against each other. But if you've got no trouble insisting on your own way, you've got no trouble going your own way, then you've not been born again. You just got one nature. And I'm here to warn you, it's foolish nature. All right, number two. Our foolish heart cannot understand God's way of salvation. Verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And our carnal, natural mind, a foolish heart that we're born with, cannot understand how God saves sinners. Can't do it. That's why God has to send us preachers. That's why God has to send the Holy Spirit into our hearts to teach us and give us an understanding. Because the gospel can only be understood if God reveals it to us. We cannot understand that salvation is in Christ's obedience, not our obedience, unless God reveals Christ to us. Otherwise, our foolish heart's going to think we can earn salvation by keeping the law. We are so foolish, we think we can keep the law well enough. Until God reveals Christ to us, that's what we'll think. We cannot understand that salvation is in Christ's sacrifice, not in our sacrifice. Until God reveals Christ to us. Until God reveals Christ to us, you know what we'll think? We'll think that salvation can be obtained by us sacrificing something. I've got to give up the pleasures of this world. People think that. That's why preachers can get away with telling you don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss. Give up those things that make you feel better, and they'll think, you know, you're righteous. That's what we'll think until God reveals Christ to us. We cannot understand what the Lord told Nicodemus. Couldn't understand it, could he? You must be born again. You can't understand that until God births you again, until He gives you a new nature. See, before God gives us a new heart, our foolish heart thinks, I can do something good enough that God will accept me. And I tell you why I think that. Because I don't know I'm dead. The only way we can know we're dead is if God gives us life. But I tell you the main thing this verse shows us is we cannot understand salvation is by God's electing grace, not our decision. We cannot understand that salvation is God's choice, not ours. Election, God's electing love, is the fountainhead of every grace that God has for a sinner. It all comes from God's election of a people. There can be no salvation of a sinner unless it starts with God's election of a people. And I know what people say. I mean, if you read the Bible with any human understanding whatsoever, you understand election is. So people try to come up with their own definition of it. I'll give you an example. They say God looked down through the telescope of time, and He saw who would be good, and He chose them. And God saw who would choose Him, so He chose them. But that's not so. God didn't choose people because there's any goodness in them, because there is no goodness in them. God chose a people to save just because God would. If God looked down through the telescope of time and saw, well, that's who chose me, so I'll choose them. That's God taking credit for what man's already going to do. And that's not salvation. Now, God did look down through time. He did look into the heart of every son of Adam. And you know what He saw? He saw man's heart is desperately wicked. God looked down and He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. God looked down from heaven, He looked into the heart of man, and He saw no one understands. He saw that no one will seek God. God saw no one would ever choose Him. No one would ever do anything to deserve to be saved. But God chose a people to save anyway. Now that is unconditional election. And what unconditional election means is this. It's such good news to a sinner. There are no conditions you have to meet in order to be saved. Not one. Because God met every condition and satisfied every condition in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the truth of this book. I know the foolish heart can't understand it, can't believe it, but that's so from this book. And a wise man or woman, a wise boy or girl will say, Lord, choose me. Lord, save me. And the fool will say, no, God. I insist on my free will. Even though Scripture says my free will is going to send me to hell. That's what a fool would say. Only a fool would say, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing, even though God says it's going to send me to hell for it. Only a fool would do that. Brethren, our will is only free. And people think just because I can choose to pick this glass up and set it down, that I've got a free will. My will is constrained by my nature. Clean a pig up, wash it up, put ribbon on it, and take it down to the county fair. If it rains during the time of the county fair, what's the pig going to do? He's going to mud. Why? It's his nature. I can't do anything but lie. I can't do anything but sin. I can't do anything but hate God with this nature. Why? Because that's my nature. My actions are constrained by my nature. So left of my own will, I'm going to choose the way of sin, death, and hell. Left of my own will, left to resist God's electing love is going to lead me away from God. That's what verse 3 says. Every one of them has gone back. If a man opposes, if he chooses his own way, the way that he'll go, and he opposes God's way, he'll choose to go away from God, not toward God, every time. And I'll give you proof of that. That's why God has to command us to come to Christ. Because left our own will, we'll go away from it. And they say, but I want a way of goodness. I want a way of kindness. I want a way of people who are nice because election is so hard and mean and cold. When the opposite is true. The opposite of that is true. Nothing is more loving than God choosing to save sinners who are opposed to Him. Nothing is more loving than that. And they want this goodness. They want it. But what does God say about their goodness and their kind works? And He said, look at everything you're doing. Put all of you, don't just stand one of you alone. Put all of them together. And they're still filthy. None of them are doing any good. And they say, but wait, what about my morality? What about my honesty? What about how I never miss a service? What about how I read my Bible and pray every day? What about how I feed the poor and visit people in their homes? No, not one. Now that means you and me. We're included in that. There's none that doeth good. God says those works aren't good works. Those works don't impress Him. Those works don't produce any spiritual life. All they do is produce more dead flesh that's offensive to God. He says here, they're filthy. The word means they're defiled. They're polluted with sin. They're not just dirty on the outside. They're polluted through and through with sin. And it's offensive to God. And only the fool would choose that way. The word fool that David uses here has two meanings. The first one is stupid. Now, I've been taught that the word stupid is probably not politically correct in our day. I used the word, I didn't know I did it, but apparently I did. I used the word stupid in front of one of my nieces, grandnieces. And she ran to her mommy and said, Mommy, Uncle Frank used the S word. I did not. And found out the S word's stupid. It's not a politically correct word. And I was told, Uncle Frank, you don't say that. Oh, okay. But that's what the word means. It means stupid. It doesn't mean ignorant now. Somebody who's ignorant is untaught. They can be taught. They're just ignorant. They haven't had a chance to learn. Stupid means incapable of learning. That's our nature. Incapable of learning. That's why we need a new one. And the second meaning of this word fool is vile. And that's this filthy. It's vile. Anybody who doesn't trust Christ, but they want to produce their own works, they're vile. Their works are nothing but sin. And that's the only thing that we can be outside of God's electing love. So if you find that you look at yourself and you find, I need God to choose me, then God's given you a new heart. And if you think you're just fine and you can choose God on your own, you don't need God to choose you, then you just got a foolish heart. All right, number 3. Our foolish heart will not come to Christ. This is God's commandment to us. Come to Christ. I'll tell you another story. We had a little girl visiting here with her grandmother a few weeks ago. She's 4 or 5 years old. And they left and got in the car, and she told her grandmother, she said, "I don't like that man." And she said, "You don't like Frank? Why not?" And she said, "He's bossy." Well, at the threat of being bossy, let me tell you again, come to Christ. That's God's commandment. Come to Christ. Come to Christ for forgiveness. Come to Christ for righteousness. Come to Christ for peace with God. Come to Christ for everything you need. It's free. Come. Bob, only a fool will say, "I'm not going to take it because it's free." At the end of verse 2, David says, God looked down and he saw that there was none that did seek God. Our Lord said, "Come unto me that you might have life." Only a fool would say, "I'd rather stay dead." The foolishness of our heart is choosing willfully not to come to Christ and trying to go about to establish our own righteousness. This is what the Lord told us. He said, "You cannot come unto me that you might have life." You cannot. You cannot because our foolish nature is dead. You cannot come to me except the Father which sent me draw you. But this is also true. The Lord said, "You will not come to me." You will not. You willfully choose not to come to me. It's the height of foolishness. Now, if we would be saved, God's got to give us a new heart. He's got to give us a heart that's willing to come to Christ and that's able to come to Christ. And then he's got to draw us to Christ. And you're the believer. This thing of coming to Christ, you know, it's not a one time for all thing, and it's settled. Salvation is union with Christ. It's a relationship with Christ. Just like marriage. You know, I'm married to you. Doesn't mean I said vows to you 31 years ago and then I didn't see you no more. No, it's a relationship. Coming to Christ is not saying, "Oh, I was baptized when I was 8 and that's, you know." No. Peter said, "To whom coming?" We're constantly coming to Christ. We're constantly coming to him for everything we need. We're constantly coming to him for comfort, for assurance, to be fed. So if you find your old heart, that old foolish heart, constantly trying to bring you back into captivity to the law, just like those Jews, they were set free from Egypt. They had the Passover. They went through the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh and his army drown in the Red Sea. And first day they didn't have a drop of rain. They saw them go back to Egypt. Only a fool wants to go back to be a slave. Well, if your old foolish heart's constantly trying to bring you back into captivity to the law, and you find yourself constantly turning away from yourself and constantly coming again to Christ, then God's given you a new nature and a new birth. All right, fourthly, our foolish heart is our worst enemy. Verse 4, he says, "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God." Now certainly this applies to the wicked. The wicked who do not believe on Christ, they're the believer's enemy. They mock, they make fun, they torment God's people as much as they possibly can. They do it, they hurt God's people as much as God will allow them to do. If God would allow it, they'd eat up and devour God's people. And that mocking, that ridicule, you know it. You see it on people's faces and the things that they say to you. It bothers you, doesn't it? It just eats you up. It just eats at you. But let's be honest. Those enemies, they're real. I'm not minimizing that. They're real enemies. But who's our worst enemy? Really? It's this old foolish heart that we carry around with us everywhere we go. And it's that foolish heart that just eats us up. Who is it in the middle of the night or middle of the day or whenever whispering in your ear, "You're not good enough for God to choose you. You better improve so God will choose you. Who is it that whispers in your ear? Well, God's not blessing you because you're not keeping His law well enough. Who whispers in your ear? You know why you don't have more of God's grace? You're not good enough. You're not living a good enough Christian life. That's our foolish heart, eating us up from the inside out. Our worst enemy is already in the gates. Only a fool would say, you don't have grace because you're not good enough. Grace, by definition, is for people who are not good. You can't be too bad for grace. You can be too good for it, but you can't be too bad for it. Grace is for the guilty. The Savior said He didn't come to call the good people. He didn't come to call the righteous people. He came to call sinners to repentance. See, it's that foolish heart lying to you and eating you up from the inside out. It's our foolish heart that tells us, well, I know you need to go pray, but now you better start doing good. You got to do better. Go do some good things, you know, before you go pray, so God will hear you. That's just that old foolish heart eating us up from the inside out. Eating away at our joy. Eating away at our rest and our peace in Christ. So if you constantly find yourself calling on God out of great need, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Then you've been born again. Because only the new man is going to call on God for relief from the old man. Only the new man will do that. And here's the fifth thing. Our foolish heart won't fear until it's too late. Verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Now our foolish heart goes through this life with no fear of God. Our foolish heart doesn't fear because it tells us we've lived well enough to please God. We love God. And of course God loves us because God loves everybody. We even make up logos on t-shirts. No fear. And I think we know we should fear. We're just kind of whistling through the graveyard trying to convince ourselves we don't have to fear anything. No fear. Men are not afraid of God because they don't fear Him. They don't reverence Him. And more people would probably fear God, they'd reverence God, if preachers, the false in the pulpit, if preachers gave a more accurate description of who God really is, more people would fear Him. And then at the very end of this life, people begin to fear death. And they begin to fear because they just can't help it. Now they're forced to face it. There's going to be a judgment after. What's going to happen? And suddenly, there's fear where there wasn't any before. And they fear with good reason. If our hope of eternal life depends on how well we've lived, we should fear, shouldn't we? Because we never know. Did I do good enough? Have I done enough? Did I get a passing grade? I remember being in college, handing in a test, full of fear, pretty confident, unless they're grading on a big curve, I just handed in a failing paper. You want to face death that way? We'd be afraid, wouldn't we? And if the thought of death doesn't fill the unbeliever with fear, soon they will be filled with it. When they face God in judgment, that fear will both be reverence and bowing the knee, and it'll be afraid of falling into the hands of an angry God. But like we talked about last Sunday, there's no reason for the believer to fear death. You don't have to be afraid of any of that. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of the judgment. If our hope of eternal life is based on how well we've done, we'll be afraid because we don't know if we've done enough. But if our hope of eternal life is in Christ, oh, there's no fear. Because I know Christ is enough. Now, do I know all the technicalities these great theologians talk about how He accomplished all this? No, I can't understand all that exactly. But this I know. Christ is enough. And that takes away all fear. There's no reason for the believer to fear judgment. Christ has already suffered the wrath of God for the sins of His people. And the Father said, there's no wrath left in me. I poured it all out on your substitute. There's no reason for the believer to fear facing God in judgment. Christ has made them not guilty. An innocent man doesn't have to fear the judge. So if you get filled with fear, when you look at yourself, you get filled with fear. But then your fears are silenced. As soon as you look to Christ as all of your salvation, brother, you've been born again. If you find yourself afraid to stand before God outside of Christ, and you wouldn't think about presenting before God anything that you've done, you just want to hide in Christ. If that's your hope, you've been born again. If you have a fear and a reverence of the Lord, God's given you a wise heart. Right, and here's the last thing. These first five verses have all been about that old foolish heart. But the sixth point here, the sixth verse, is about the new heart. Only the new man can find joy and peace, find one place of salvation and deliverance and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fool thinks there's many ways of salvation. You know, there's many ways of joy. It'll all be all right. You know, you go your way, I'll go my way. We'll go two opposite ways, but we'll meet the same place. That's a foolish heart. A wise heart knows better than that. Verse 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now, this foolish heart that David describes, remember, it's the heart we're all born with. It's the heart that's still in every one of us here tonight, and it'll be in us till the day we die. Well, is there any hope, then, of not acting the fool and escaping the end that a fool deserves? That's what David asked here, literally translated this. Who will give salvations to Israel? Who will give salvation to God's people? We know the answer to that one, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, talking about that warfare going on between the flesh and the spirit. And he summed it up by saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how Christ delivers his people from being captive to that foolish heart, by giving us a heart of wisdom, by being our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Once I see Christ, I know I can't make this flesh any better. There's no hope in trying to improve this flesh enough that God will save me. But in Christ I see. Now I see. Now I understand how God can save a sinner like me and still be holy. It's by giving me the obedience of Christ, by making him my representative and giving me his obedience so that I'm righteous, and by punishing all my sin in Christ my substitute. That's the wisdom of God. That's how God can save sinners and still be God. How he can be both just and still justify the ungodly. And that salvation makes God's people rejoice. The joy, the joy of being set free from captivity to the law. To not be always going through your life worrying about the law. What freedom there is in being free, set free from all the ceremonies of religion. I'm not going to go to hell if I miss whatever ceremony it is they're doing on a particular day. If I miss the priest doing that mumbo jumbo, not last rites, whatever it is, I'm going to go down. No, I'm free from that. I'm free from the ceremonies of religion. I'm free from the fear of death. There's joy in Christ because all fear is gone. There's joy in freedom. In freedom. Freedom from worry. Freedom from fear. Freedom from God's judgment. I'm free from all that. I rejoice. God does not see me in all my abominable works. Now, if I look at my works, that's all I see about myself. But God doesn't see me in that way. No, God sees me in Christ's work. He sees me as perfect in Christ because He gave me Christ's work. Christ's work is mine. God says, I'm perfect. That's all I have. If we knew what it really meant to be perfect before God, we'd jump for joy. Aaron, I can't jump very high anymore, but I'd still jump. I'd still jump. God doesn't see me, and He won't deal with me in the filth of my sin, because He cleansed me in the blood of His precious Son. And nothing makes me gladder than that. I don't know, Sandy, if gladder is a word, but that makes me gladder. That all makes me gladder. The fool will rejoice in what he's done for Jesus, but the wise heart rejoices in Christ. If you can leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ plus nothing. Nothing else. Just rejoicing in Christ alone. God's given you who you are. Let's be thankful. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for salvation is full and free in Christ. How we thank You for a sufficient Savior. He is all we need. His obedience is all we need to stand before You, perfect and righteous. His sacrifice is all we need to be cleansed from all of our sin. Father, how thankful we are. We pray for a more full understanding of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our hearts would be filled with the peace in knowing Him, with joy in knowing Christ, with being happy at being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but to that which is through faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the hearts of Your people. Comfort the hearts of Your people by applying Your word to our hearts, causing us to find our rest and peace and joy in Him. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.